This week's Torah portion is actually very special to me compared to all the other portions because my mother passed away 17 years ago. My mother was Sarah, and I was asked to do the service for my mother's funeral by my stepdad, and that following Shabbat was this portion, Chaye Sarah, Sarah lived. Now, the interesting thing is, Chaye Sarah, the title is Sarah Lived because of the first few words of the Parsha. However, it tells us how Sarah lived so many years, and then it goes on to tell us that Sarah died. And then it talks about Sarah's burial. But the title is Sarah Lived. And so, at my mom's funeral, I talked a little about the portion and certainly about my mother. But in our lives, there are people in our lives, and they're always asking things about our lives. And if we think about it, when we're kids, our moms always say, "Where are you going?" They want to know where you are. When we're married, our spouses want to know, "Where have you been?" Right? Okay. And at funerals, people ask, "Where are they going?" Because today a lot of people really don't know and they don't understand. And then people know that they've been taught certain things, but when it comes to that time where they have to think about these things and they really have to think about what went on with the loved one or the friend or the family member that passed away, they realize there's a lot of uncertainty out there as to where we are going to be. So then people will ask that question of where are we going? So Woody Allen, that great Jewish philosopher, he said, and he's said this a couple of different times in a couple of different ways, but he once said, a good Jewish discussion always involves food, death, and bowel movements. And actually, if you listen to a Jewish discussion long enough, you'll see that all three are involved in there. Eventually. And so, in Judaism, we have the concept of the Book of Life. In traditional Judaism, the Book of Life. And actually, it is more than a concept. Although it's a concept in traditional Judaism, it is a reality. And we understand that it is a reality, more than just a concept where people think about something that may be, and it may actually exist. And although it is a term familiar to most people in traditional Judaism, Sefer HaChaim, the Book of Life, the definition that is given about the Book of Life is, it is the book that God records the names of every person who is destined to go to heaven. We have common greetings during the high holidays. The common greetings can be for Rosh Hashanah. May your name be inscribed in the Book of Life. And we say that, and even we say that at Rosh Hashanah, at the end of the service. And at Yom Kippur, there's a piece of liturgy, and it's even a piece of liturgy that we read because it's a very common piece of liturgy. And it says, "Remember us unto life, O King, who delights in life and who inscribes us in the Book of Life for your own sake, O great and living God." And so the Book of Life, it's mentioned four times in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the Book of Psalms, it's mentioned twice. In the Book of Exodus, it's mentioned once. In the Book of Malachi, it is mentioned one time. So it's mentioned four times, and only four times, in the entire Old Testament, in the Tanakh. However, it's mentioned one time in Philippians, but it's mentioned seven times in the book of Revelation. So it definitely, not only is it a concept of traditional Judaism, but it is more than a concept in Messianic Judaism and in the body of Messiah, because we have a total of eight times that the Book of Life is mentioned. The Book of Life is revealed in the Book of Revelation as the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. So we get to know a little bit more about what the Book of Life is, that for thousands of years the Jewish people have thought about this and read about it and had this concept about it. But we know as believers, because it's revealed to us in Revelation, that it is the Lamb's Book of Life. So it is the Lamb's Book of Life, because the determination of if you are in the Book of Life or not in the Book of Life, it depends on what your relationship is with the Lamb. And that really is the thing that makes all the difference. So this morning, let's go to my first scriptures this morning, starting with Revelation 21, 27, and then 20:15. But there shall be by no means, but there shall by no means enter it the New Jerusalem. Anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. These are pretty strong words. If you're not written in the Book of Life, you are cast into the lake of fire. And so if you want to enter the New Jerusalem and not be eventually cast into the lake of fire, then we need to be written in the Book of Life. We need to have that in our life. The Book of Life is for later. And this is why I say that. Because the Book of Life is actually talking about a time after we pass on, or a time when Yeshua returns. The Book of Life is for later. While the Book of Life, this is the Book of Life that's going to lead to the Book of Life. See? This is the physical Book of Life that is going to lead us to the Book of Life that is it may be an actual real book, a physical book. It may just be present in God's presence, in God's heart and in his mind. So we have the Book of Life in a spiritual level, but this is a physical book that we have that we can open up and we can read. So this is the Book of Life for us here on earth that will bring us to the Book of Life. It's God's Word. It's the, including the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, it's the entire Word from Genesis through Revelation. This is our Book of Life while we are living and breathing that will lead us to the Book of Life. And the reason is because it tells us all about what the Book of Life is. It's not just the rabbi talking about the Book of Life and telling you what it is or isn't. It's the Word of God telling us what the Book of Life and what it is not and how we get to it. That's the important thing. The book leads to that book. And so, okay, so let's go to Joshua. Joshua 1:8. This book of the Torah shall not depart from our mouth, from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And this is our Book of Life that we have today. You shall meditate on it in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And the good success isn't always money. And the good success isn't always the dream career. But the good success is the success where we will spend eternity is the important thing. And so Joshua had in his possession, he had the Torah, the five books of Moses. But we are blessed to have even more than Joshua had. We have the entire Word of God. So we have the words of the prophets, and we have the writings, and we have the writings of the disciples and of the apostles to make up the entire Word of God. But Joshua here is talking about the Torah. But we need to understand what he's talking about is God's word that he had in his day. And so this applies to the entire Word of God. These books, they involve our mouth. It shall not depart out of your mouth. These words, we speak these words from the book. We are to teach these words from the book. We are to talk about it to our friends, to our family. I talk to you about it. You'll talk to me about it sometimes. We talk to our children about it. It shall not depart out of our mouth. Joshua said that. These books involve our mind, because not only do we read it and we speak about it, but we are to really think about what we are reading about, not just mindlessly reading the words and then putting the book away, but you are to meditate on it day and night. So it involves our minds. It's a thinking process. And if we think about it and think about it in the right way, it will eventually go to our heart. These books involved our actions. He said, observe and do. And so it's not just a matter of reading it or saying it and thinking about it, but I think this is one of the important things that God wants us to do as believers. We are to read it and to do it and to observe it and to actually put it in action in our lives. Not just to sit around and say, we're saved. We accepted Yeshua. We're just going to sit around and twiddle our thumbs until we take our last breath or until Yeshua returns. You see, God wants us to do it. Joshua said, observe it and do it. And we are to do it, and we are to put it in action. It seems like I'm talking about this every once in a while quite often, because it is a very important thing. It's a very important concept, and it's more than a concept. It's a reality, and it's something that God wants us to do each and every day. And as I also say so often, God doesn't want us to just to do these things, but really to get moving on to, and I don't know how many times I have to say it, to do it, to live it. That's what we need to do. So back to the topic of life here. We need to ask ourselves, what are we living for? Just think about it this morning. What are we living for? What is our purpose in life? What are we living for? Now we know we can say what God might want us to do in our life, but the question is, as individuals, on a personal level, what are we living for? Because our answer will determine the direction of our life. Okay, you understand that? If you really don't have any direction in life, that's going to be your life. You're just going to live life every day, and there's not going to be any real substance to us. So whatever your answer is, what you're living for, that is your direction. If our purpose is vague and fuzzy, then the direction will probably be vague and fuzzy. And that's when we get sort of caught up in doing things that just bring temporary happiness. Because if we don't have a purpose in life and we don't really think about what we are living for and what our purpose is, then we are going to grasp on things that from day to day are going to bring us temporary happiness. This makes me feel good. I'm going to do that. Oh, I like that. I'm going to get involved with that. You see, because all we are doing is just trying to feel good on a day-to-day basis because we don't really have any purpose in our life. The purpose to life is eternal life. In some way or shape or form, our purpose in life somehow should be connected with thinking about eternal life and what we need to do. Now again, hopefully everyone understands this. The things that we do in our lives, if we do good works in our life, if we do, you know, great works in our lives, they don't really determine whether we do or do not have eternal life. The dead works can be feeding the hungry. They're dead works if you think they're leading to salvation. We could do one of the best humanitarian things on earth for the human race, but it is dead works if we think we are doing it to earn our salvation. Because our salvation only comes, and the book of life only comes through the Lamb. And so that is the thing that we must really understand. And so God has given us all of this time, our living years as adults, sometimes even as kids, we know what we want to do, what our purpose is. But let's just say as adults, we are given these years on this earth as adults to find the key to eternal life. For almost all of us on this earth, God has given us our lifetime to figure out what the key is for eternal life. And again, you know, this morning we sang about it, and I mentioned it before we went to prayer. God has told us in his word that even his creations, his stars, the moon, the heavens, the sunrise, the sunset, they attest to him and how great he is. And so these are things that will lead us, if we're not led astray by the ways of the world and by the ways of New Age thinking and fake and false religions, if we come with an open heart and an open mind, these things, these realities will lead us to the key and the purpose of our living, and they will be the key to eternal life for each and every one of us. In today's world, it might be considered hard. And it isn't easy. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here from John 6. And Yeshua said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." It's sort of pretty straightforward here for us. But we're looking back, you know, 2020 hindsight is always the best, right? We always have 2020 sight as hindsight because if we already look back, because we've already gone through the experiences. But the thing is, then Yeshua went on to tell them that they need to consume that bread of life in terms that they were surprised by. You know, and we know the term, eat my flesh and drink my blood. It would be revealed to them at Passover. With the matzah and the wine. However, when he starts talking about it here, it may not be the easiest concept for them to really understand. Let's go to verse 48, 58 through 60. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna, they are and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, this is what they said. And we say it today sometimes. This is a hard saying. Who can understand this thing? It is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And so many people, they look at those words. And sometimes they mock the words or they say, that's a crazy concept. Whoever thought of such a thing? But they're not looking at it all in context. But they, all they think about is, and unfortunately, there are some in the body of Messiah that think that the blood, that the wine literally changes to blood. And the bread literally changes to flesh. They have taken this thing all out of context and all out of whack. And so it's easy for sometimes the rest of the world to point at that and say, this is crazy. What is this? Is it cannibalism? What's going on here? And for people to truly understand it, but they're not looking at its true context. You know what? They were right. It can be hard to understand. It can be a hard concept for people that we meet that are not already there with eternal life. But it's not impossible. But it can be a hard concept. It is possible. Otherwise, God would have never presented it in that way. You know, we hear the saying, you are what you eat? Well, let's look at it in our terms. We are what we eat. Well, God wants us to make Yeshua part of our lives. We are to consume him. Yes, we are to consume him in our daily lives to be part of us. Don't we say we have Yeshua in us? Doesn't a person say, I have Yeshua in me? Right, because we are to consume him. It's not to literally eat flesh and blood, but it is to consume him because we are what we eat. And if that's true, don't we want to have Yeshua in us, and don't we want to be part of Yeshua and for Yeshua to be part of our lives? So then he puts it in terms of, I want you to consume me. But the context is that my body will be broken, the bread is going to be broken for you, and that red wine is going to be, as blood, is going to be spilled for you. The spilling of the blood and the breaking of the body for your eternal life. And so that's, you know, that's it. And as I was writing this, I said, maybe I should save this thing for a Passover message because there's more, you know, we're talking about more about Passover here. But I said, no, I'm talking about Sarah lived and, you know, putting it together and that's it. So what do we live for? Now I ask you as believers, what do we live for? What do we ultimately live for? Ultimately. Because, you know, even as believers, we can say, you know, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, but I'm living for my retirement fund to be big enough. I'm living for money. And not to say I'm living for it, but that's my purpose. My purpose today is to make sure I've got enough money to retire. Or my purpose today is that I am going to be successful in my career. Or my purpose for today is that I'm going to be happy, that I don't have any tragic events in my life, that I'm going to be happy in my life. My purpose is that I have pleasure in my life. My purpose is that my family are going to be safe. My purpose is that I'm going to have my family around me. My purpose is that things are going to go good for me. I mean, aren't these things that we could look at and say, these are our purposes? They can be purposes sort of along the way, temporary little purposes, but they can't be your ultimate purpose. And even if you're 30 or 40 years old, it shouldn't be thought of in terms of being an ultimate purpose. Well, this is my purpose now for the next 30 years, but then I know what my purpose really should be, and I'll be directed to God, and I'll be directed more towards Yeshua. This needs to be our ultimate purpose if we're 15 or 16 years old or 90 years old or more. This needs to be, and it should be, our ultimate purpose. If any of those things that I listed are your answer, to die would be a terrible loss. If that's your ultimate purpose. God says that grass fades and flowers wither and fade and iron rusts and things deteriorate. Because whatever your purposes are, it's going to be a terrible loss if you do happen to die. They're not going to be a gain. They're never going to be a gain. You know, it says, and it's, you know, it's really true. They say, you never saw a hearse with a U-Haul at the back of it with all your possessions on it. You know, it's really true. It's really true. To die would be a terrible loss, not a gain in our lives. If our ultimate purpose is to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord until he returns or until we have our last breath. Shaul sort of sums it up. I'm going to leave you with this morning. When he writes this in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Messiah, and to die is gain. Now, some people might take this out of context. In the world, people in the world say, then maybe suicide isn't too bad. But the thing is, they're not realizing, they don't see the heart of what Shaul is saying. To me, to live is Messiah, to die is gain. Because if we live with Messiah in us, if we live with the understanding that we are, that our lives should be an expression of Yeshua, and we should live for Yeshua, and we should really connect with the kingdom of God. Well, if we do that, then to die is to gain. Because we know where we will be. We will spend eternity with God. We will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what that's all about. Let's continue running that good race. These were Shaul's words, the way he phrased it, to run the good race. At that finish line, the greatest gift, the greatest gain that we could have is that we will be in God's kingdom. We will be with God the Father and with Yeshua for eternity. So this morning, let's sort of just look at our lives today as we have finished up with our Torah portion this week with Sarah Lived. It was only a short portion, and then he speaks about her birth. But let's let those words, and Sarah Lived, let's think about how we live today and how we should be living today. And if you're not living that way, and if you know from these words that you know and you realize you may not be written in the book of life like you thought you were, then maybe today is the day to rethink your life, rethink your thinking, rethink your purposes in life. My desire is, as the leader here, that everyone that comes to services here will find their way to the Lamb's Book of Life, that each and every person. So Shabbat Shalom, everyone, and let's continue serving the Lord. Praise you, Lord.